Good morning. Our word for this morning comes from the book of Philippians, the third chapter, and you'll find it on the back of your bulletin. Here we hear the words from the Apostle Paul. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the first memories that I have goes back to when I was 5 years old and my brother Kyle was 7 years old, which would be this many, I guess. When I think about this, what stands out to me is that it was Christmas time. And though my parents, they worked really hard, they never really splurged on anything. And they decided that it was time to scratch and to save and to splurge and to spoil my brother and me with a trip of a lifetime. I remember that it was Christmas time because I was able to open one gift early. My parents gave us each a gift that looked very similar, and I opened mine, and there it was. It was my first suitcase with my name stitched on it. My mom filled that suitcase with about a week's worth of clothes, and then I remember sitting next to it was my duffel bag that had a lot of my favorite Legos and Ninja Turtle action figures and all the things that I liked to play with when I was little, and admittedly, probably even when I was a little older. As we went through this, as this day became, I grew excited because I knew if they gave us a suitcase and they filled my suitcase that we must be going somewhere. And so my parents, they put me to bed at the normal time, but I don't remember really sleeping at all because I was so excited to figure out where it was that we were going to go. So they rushed into our house, or rushed into our room right after bedtime, and they swooped me and my brother up and they put us in the back of our really tiny, compact car. A Plymouth Sundance, if anyone had ever seen that, just a tiny car that they don't even make anymore. And so we were crammed in the back of there, and I remember being really uncomfortable, but also really excited to see where it was that we were going to go. So I wanted to not miss a moment of this trip, so they pulled out into the neighborhood, but eventually, like you most know, by the time we got to the highway, I was passed out asleep. When I woke up, I saw something that I'd never seen before in real life. I saw these strange, skinny trees, what I knew to be palm trees. And that's when I got really excited, because I knew that if we were where palm trees were, we're probably in the state of Florida, right? So we're not going to my grandparents' house. We're not going to my uncle and aunt who lived in the Atlanta area, the farthest I had ever traveled in my life until that moment. We were in Florida, and if you've got two kids and you're in Florida, where are you going to go? Disneyland. I was super excited about this. I loved Disney. I loved Mickey. I loved Goofy. I love Chippendale Rescue Rangers. I was hooked on all of it, and I had begged my parents probably for months to take us there, not thinking they heard me or thinking that they would actually listen to me. And so there we were. They spoiled their two boys with a trip of a lifetime, and it really was. I can remember a lot of this trip, probably through looking through photo albums and things like that. But I remember soaring high in the Dumbo ride, flying to heights I had never flown before. I remember spinning until I almost puked in the teacups. Has anyone ever done that? Yeah, even when you're puking, it's still fun, right? I remember that I would dart from one line to the other, getting all of my favorite characters' autographs. And then I remember as we went through Adventureland, my brother coaxed my parents into spoiling him and buying him his prized coonskin cap that he then wore for years after that. It's when we were in Adventureland that we actually came to what became my favorite exhibit, and it kind of surprised me. It was called the Tiki Hut, or the Tiki Room. In this room, it was full of all of these bright, colorful birds. I saw these shades of red and blue and yellow and green, and I imagined that they were mechanical, but to me it was just truly magical that they were all singing these amazing songs in unison, and I just loved that. And so eventually, of course, the day went by too quickly. The sun set, the stars started to come out, and then literally the fireworks began. And I could still picture the fireworks over the castle. Has anyone seen that? Just one of those cool images, right? The fireworks going. But remember, this was Christmas time. And so there was one more event, the event to end all other events. It was Mickey's Very Merry Christmas Parade. We were so excited. My parents couldn't have been more proud that everything had worked as they had planned. They surprised us. We were there. We were having a great day. And they wanted to end on this point, to let us see this parade. And so we were standing there with a lot of other people. And we knew that the parade was about to start because the attendants started coming out and they started to kind of rope off different sections to create the parade route. And my parents knew that where we were standing wouldn't be a very good spot. But they spotted across the parade route this perfect vantage point on top of a hill. And so they knew that with me being younger, my brother being younger, that if we stood on this hill, we'd be able to look down and see all of the lights and the Christmas display and everything that we would have wanted. And so eagerly, they grabbed us, and we ran over there, perched on top of this vantage point before anyone else kind of realized what was happening. And then they took roll call, like they did throughout the day. Said, one, okay, Dad's here. Two, Mom, she's the one always counting. Three, there's Mark, he's never lost. Four, where's four? That's when their hearts sunk. They realized that now that the parade had started, they were missing a member of their family. Firstly, I was kind of excited, because I thought that even though I wasn't scheming it, we had finally gotten rid of him, I would have my own bed in my own room, and I'd have the large bed and all the toys, and everyone would be happy. But they didn't see it that way. And so they looked back to where it was that we had come from, and there they saw two very worried eyes perched underneath a newly bought coonskin cap. And there my brother stood, frightened, but separated by us by all of these floats. And so my parents knew they couldn't just rush across the street and grab him. Apparently Disney frowns on their patrons rushing the floats in the middle of the parade. And so then they began to panic. They could see him, but they didn't know how long they'd be able to see him. They started to look for any path that they could find. They thought there had to be a bridge, there had to be a tunnel, there had to be something that would allow them to cross this parade route and to be reunited with my brother. As they searched the crowd, they saw there was these different paths. There was a few holes in the crowd that led somewhere. And so they were really tempted to go and to try one of these paths, hoping one of them would lead across the street. But they were also terrified because there was no guarantee that these paths led to where they wanted to go. In fact, if they had put all their eggs in that basket, if they ran down this path, they might actually go farther away from my brother, lose sight of him, and be separated from him forever. And so there they stood, the fork in the road, all of these different paths, and they didn't know which one was going to lead to where they wanted to go. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there in your life? You're standing there, there's forks in the road, there's all of these directions. You kind of have a clue of where it is that you want to end up, but you're not entirely certain. You're not certain if that's where you want to end up. You're not certain if this path or that path is the best route or the shortest route or the most successful route to get you there. Life's full of forks in the road, isn't there? Life's full of these moments, even in our everyday lives, where we need to pick which route it is that we want to go, and a lot of times we just shoot in the dark and hope it takes us where we want to go. And a lot of times, there's a lot of different paths. In my career, I work with high schoolers a lot of the times. And inevitably, over the years, I've discovered that towards the end of their high school career, they're at a fork in the road. They start asking very similar questions. Do I want to go to college? Do I want to go to community college? Do I want to work for a few years and then maybe try something different? Is this the right school? Is this the right program? Is this the right state for me to be living in? Which way do I want to go? Is this the best career field? It might make me the most money, but will it make me the happiest? It might provide a secure living, but is it the living that will make me excited enough to get out of bed every day? A lot of these questions start being asked because there they are at a fork in the road, and they wonder just where it is that they want to end up and what's the best path to get there. I've also noticed that there's an endless amount of people who are willing to give these students advice at this time. Thankfully, some of them are good. They're good role models. They have the best intentions of the student. They want to get to know them. They want them to be successful in life. And so they listen to them and they help lead them in the right way. But often at times, there's a lot of other people who aren't good influences. There's a lot of other people telling them to take this path or that path. But it might not be the path that they should end up on. It might not be the path that they want to end up on. Because in life, there's so many paths. And for all of us, I think a lot of times we judge success of a path differently than other people. We each have our own idea of what it is that we want to end up in life. For some of us, the biggest judge of what is a successful path is the one that leads to status. It's the one that gets us the most prestigious job, the path that has the most employees working under us. It might be the path that leads to the most initials after our names, which with my last name, as Pastor Rich mentioned, could be dangerous. Or it's the path that leads to the most news clippings that we can cut out and prove to the world that we have the status that we deserve, that we have crafted in our community, maybe in our country, or even possibly in the world. And for these people, success is determined by which path leads them to the greatest status. For other people, it's just cold, hard cash. Whichever route they choose, it's got to be the route that gives them the most money. They do this throughout all of their life. They go from job to job, from career to career, trying to find the one that's going to give them the most money in the end. It's the only thing that matters. For these people, success is determined by who has the most money at the end of the game. They've boiled all of life down to one number, net worth. If you've had the greatest net worth in your time on this earth, then you've clearly chosen the best path to follow. For other people, they see how short these paths are and they get worried. And so for them, success is determined by legacy. If they can create a living, if they can find the path that will stretch their legacy from generation to generation, then they've chosen the correct path. Oftentimes, this path means you have the fullest and most respectable family tree. They create heirs in the line because they need to be the one to pick up the legacy that we started and to move it on into the next generation and the next generation. For them, success is determined by how long they can stretch out that path through their legacy. For another one, it's impact. It's all about what they do with their time on earth now. It's about creating the best impact that they can in the world in which they live. This drives some people to be involved in politics, to affect as many people as they can through political change. For others, it's improving the world, environmental improvement, finding that cause that will impact the world. Still, for others, it's just about creating a global product, a name like Apple or Google or something that will carry on long past our time here on earth. And so for them, the most successful path is the one that leads to the greatest impact on the world in which they live. Inevitably, and these are just four examples, we find ourselves at the forks in the road known as our life, and we naively try to pick which one we think will lead us to what our definition of success is. Have any of those looked familiar? Maybe there's another one that you're thinking of. But inevitably, there's something that we all strive for, that we all use to gauge which path it is that you and I need to be following to end up where we want to end up. I love how, though, if we ask that question, where is it that we want to end up? Which path is the best one? I love how the Apostle Paul answers that question in today's reading from Philippians. If we could resurrect the great Apostle Paul, if we could have him stand here before us this morning, and we could say, Paul, look at all of these paths. Look at this fork in the road that is our lives. Which one of these should we follow? Do you know what Paul would do? I think he would stand there for a second, and then he would just start to laugh. I think he would chuckle at all of the forks that many of us have based our lives on and all the paths that many of us have deemed to be successful when it comes to our lives. Paul looks at all of these, and in his own words in today's reading, he says, I count everything as loss. He says, when I look at these paths, I count each one of them as rubbish. And rubbish is a nice way to translate human waste. I look at all of the paths that we have created in our world that the world tells us is important, or the paths that you and I need to follow, and Paul says all of those are about as useful as human waste. Kind of harsh words from Paul. But if we think about it, Paul knows a thing or two about these paths. Paul would be able to stand here and say, you know, I've tried this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, and they all ended up being awful. They all ended up being worthless. And Paul knows what he's talking about. Status? Paul was a devout Pharisee who studied under the great Rabbi Gamaliel. For him, just studying under this man already brought him a prestigious title. He was well respected and he was well on his way of becoming probably a member of the high council himself. So he knew a thing or two about pursuing status. Money? Paul was such a wise and insightful teacher who already had that status. I imagine that people would travel from afar. They would gladly sit at his feet and they would throw possession and money at him in order to just sit and to listen to his wisdom if he chose so. Legacy? Paul could trace his roots back to Father Abraham. There was no greater legacy at the time that he existed than to be able to do that. And this is what Paul could claim if he wanted to. Global impact? Well, here we are, thousands of years later, at good old Rocky Top, talking about the Apostle Paul. So Paul's not just speaking out of turn here. He's saying, you know what, I've tried all of these paths and they all left me in a tragic dead end where I had nothing to show for it. But thankfully, Paul wasn't just left there in a dead end, because there was another path that Paul found, a path that actually made itself known to Paul on the road to Damascus. And that path is known as Jesus Christ. Paul says, when I look at all of these other paths, there's one path that's greater than all of them. Though these paths, they promise riches, they promise prestige, they promise eternity, they have none of that. When you follow these man-made paths, eventually they will end in a tragic dead end and you will have nothing to show for it. But thankfully, there is one path. There's one path that is greater than all of them because this path never ends. This path leads to eternal riches and eternal glory. And this path's name is Jesus Christ. But the words that Paul actually uses is he says, this is the path that leads to knowing Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting he chooses those words. This is the path that leads to knowing Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? What does it mean to know Jesus Christ? Does it mean that you could probably pick him out of a crowd? Like he's a celebrity on the red carpet and you could point and say, oh yeah, that one's Jesus. Or does it mean that you know enough facts about Jesus that if you were partnered with him on a dating game show, you'd run the table? No, for Paul, the word know means a lot more than just head knowledge. It means to know and to be known by God, and that's where this path leads. And to be known by God comes with a great amount of benefits, which is what makes this path so unique. To be known by God, to be known by Jesus, is to know that he himself is love. That he is the purest definition of love, that he is filled with such love, and that this love takes action. John 3:16 is a perfect example of what it means for this love to take action. In John 3:16, it says, God loves us so incredibly much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into our world so that he can take on our flesh, he can make his dwelling and live amongst us. He can live the perfect life that you and I are called to live, and yet he dies for us. Because the love that God has is not a passive love. It's not a love that fills diaries. It's a love that acts in this world, and that's what he does through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because Jesus Christ comes into our world to unite us with him forever in an act known as redemption. The act that he does on the cross when he conquers death in the grave. Because he's so in love with us, he wants to spend eternity with us. But now he gives us such love, he fills us with this love, so that you and I are now called to act as well. We are called to drop our nets and to follow him in Matthew 4. 1 John 3 says it like this, just as Christ laid down his love for us, so we too ought to be willing to lay down our lives in sacrifice for our brothers and our sisters. This is what this path looks like. This path of knowing Jesus and being known by Jesus is a path of active love in our lives. Thankfully, though, brothers and sisters, Paul would tell you one more thing about those other paths. As much as the world tries to lie to you, as much as we try to lie to ourselves, whenever we take these man-made paths in our lives, we're always alone. They lead nowhere, and we're on a trip of one to get there. But this path is different. The path that leads to knowing Jesus, we're not alone. Because we are united with Christ, we have Christ right there beside us, encouraging us to press on, but we also have each other. We have the community of saints, the church of all believers, standing there with us as we press forward on this path. And that's what makes this one truly different. What was likely only a matter of minutes for my parents must have seemed like an eternity. None of the paths laid before them, they couldn't decipher which one would lead them back to where it was that they wanted to go to be reunited with my brother. Thankfully, though, parents, then when they're desperate, they spring into action. And so my mother grabbed my hand tightly. She looked over the crowd, and she kept eye contact with my brother, and she encouraged him to go and to put his hand on this distinctive light post, a post that you could see throughout the crowd. At the same time, my dad ran out and got a security guard and notified him of what had happened. Apparently, this happens a lot. And he was able to calm him down, to radio across the parade route, and to have an attendant come and get my brother. What they did next, though, was interesting, because I thought I would think that they would just stand there with my brother and wait for the parade route to be over. But they didn't. They got my brother, and they escorted him into a tunnel. And this tunnel was filled with ice cream and toys and characters and distractions. Did I tell you it happens a lot? And so they knew that if they kept my brother pressing on towards where he needed to go, that he would follow, that he wouldn't get distracted and start thinking about the situation. And that's interesting. Disney has a policy when it comes to lost children or children who are separated with their parents. They remove them from that situation, and they have them pressing on to where it is that will lead to reunion with them. You might call it their policy of pressing on. Brothers and sisters, this is the same policy that Paul talks about in today's lesson in Ephesians. When Paul says, in his own words, "Not that I have already obtained this, I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do," and I ad-lib here a little bit, "forgetting what lies behind, forgetting those paths that we have tried to follow in our lives, forgetting our failures, our tragic dead ends, instead, I strain forward to what lies ahead. I strain forward to the only true path that matters, the path that leads to knowing Jesus Christ." And he says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call that is found in Christ Jesus. I love that phrase, upward call. It reminds me of something that I always thought was a little intriguing. I've always been really intrigued by mountain climbers. Has anyone ever climbed a mountain? No, most of you are like me. You have no desire to actually climb the mountain, but you're intrigued by those who see this mammoth journey ahead of them and take the challenge to be there. But as I've read about mountain climbers, as I've read in stories and magazines, I've even been able to talk one-on-one with them, I've noticed certain themes when it comes to climbing a mountain. They say the easiest days, the days that they make the most progress, are the clear days. On the clear days, the team, and usually the teams don't know each other very well, at least in the beginning, they're all able to look towards where it is that they're trying to go. You might call it the upward call of the summit of the mountain. And on the clear days, as in unison, they see the path that leads to the upward call, and they all work together to achieve it. But they say the dangerous days, the days where they make very little progress and damage can be done, those are the cloudy days. On the cloudy days, that summit, it's covered by the clouds. And so instead of looking forward, striving up to the upward call of the mountain, instead of that, they look down at the various paths that are laid out in front of them. And that's where they begin fighting. That's where they begin arguing over which path is the best one, which one will lead to the greatest success, which one will get there quicker, all of these kinds of things. Ultimately, they lose time, they lose morale, and they can even lose more than that if they're not careful. Brothers and sisters, this is a perfect example, a perfect demonstration of the lives that you and I live. This world tries to put all of these forks in the road, and they try to tell us which one of these is the best one. They try to tell us which one of these man-made paths will lead us to where it is that we want to go. And like cloudy days, we can be challenged to look down, to be distracted, and begin fighting with each other. But we're called to something more than that. Brothers and sisters, you and I are called to an upward call that is found on the path of Christ Jesus alone. And so when we are united in seeing where it is that we want to be, seeing where it is to be in the eternal glory of God Himself, then we will press on that challenge. And there's no mountain that we cannot climb, and there's no summit that we cannot claim as our own when His body is united, pressing on in that forward call. Brothers and sisters, because with Jesus, we can press on eternally. This is most certainly true. Amen.